It is our custom to pause a few moments for a silent prayer before beginning our classes. This will enable you to utilize the privacy of your priesthood, utilization of the promise of 1 John 1:9, confession of personal sins to God alone, and also to check your problems at the door. No need to concentrate on that right now. You can't do anything about it for at least an hour. With these things in mind, shall we pray? Father, we are extremely grateful to you for the privilege and the honor of gathering in this place in order to study your scriptures. It is our prayer the Holy Spirit would encourage and motivate us concerning the things we're about to examine. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we do continue with our basic study tonight, and we embark upon a very brief study that we undertook in rather short form a few sessions ago. And are we okay, Bill? There's something that doesn't sound right about this microphone, and I suggest for those who know where they are that at the conclusion of tonight's lesson we change batteries. I've got a sneaking suspicion that may be what it is. But the batteries are hidden somewhere, and certain people know where they are. So let's try that when this session is over. Here we are in 20th century America, and we are, many ways slaves to technology, but without it we wouldn't get very far, especially those of you on the back row. So let's see if we can crank it up and get something done in the next hour regarding principles of discipline and suffering. Discipline and suffering. There are things that occur in life which meet you right in the face. And many people wonder why. Why did this happen to me? Or, why, if it was going to happen, did it have to happen today? Why did it have to interrupt and intrude upon my plans for right now? Well, we do not have the option of deciding when exigencies occur. These are called variables. And you can't control variables. Therefore, you have to be prepared for them before they occur. Variables must be dealt with a set of principles in your soul, principles that allow you to depend upon them for problem solving. One of the major problems in Christendom today is that whenever a problem enters a person's life, they assume that God's turned their back on them, or He's out to get them for something that they did a few weeks ago, or yesterday, or last night. And that suddenly the hammer is now falling. And tonight we hope to bring into focus how you can analyze exigencies in life and determine in your own soul whether or not you're facing divine discipline or whether or not it's suffering for blessing. So suffering for blessing is what you hope for when these exigencies occur. Suffering for blessing is designed to speed your spiritual growth, so that God can therefore bless you for utilizing His principles under pressure. Well, let's get into it. There are three categories of suffering. Law of volitional responsibility, LVR. Then we have the law of divine discipline. Then we have suffering for blessings. Suffering for blessings. Now, in the law of volitional responsibility, we are responsible for our decisions in life. No matter what exigencies come your way, you do have to pause for a moment and ask yourself, did I make some decisions along the way that may have created this problem? Now, you may not have, but you owe it to yourself to ask the question. So, volitional responsibility, therefore, comes in three different categories. First of all, is self-imposed misery. For example, like this class is turning out to be. Self-imposed misery. Suffering caused by bad thinking and wrong motivation. So we have bad thinking and wrong motivation. Second category of the law of volitional responsibility is self-induced misery. Self-induced misery. This is suffering caused by bad decisions which produce wrong actions. Bad decisions produce wrong actions. Next category, self-indulged misery. And that is where suffering is caused by gratification of the lust pattern. And that is obviously the production of sin, human good, and evil. Now, of course, you have to be out of the divine power system for these kinds of things to occur. Self-imposed misery is where you make decisions from wrong thinking. You have wrong thinking and wrong motivation. Self-induced misery, this wrong thinking and wrong motivation, causes bad decisions and wrong actions. Self-indulged misery is suffering caused by your personal gratification of your sin nature's lust pattern. And you get involved in the production of sin, human good, and evil. Now, wrong thinking leads to wrong decisions, which results in wrong actions. Now, memorize that one and you'll do all right. Wrong thinking leads to wrong decisions which produce wrong actions. Therefore, you have ramifications to deal with, and it's nobody else's fault but your own. You made a dumb choice. Part of personal adulthood, and certainly a part of spiritual growth, is coming to grips with the fact you make dumb decisions and not to be humiliated by it. You have to develop a sense of humor and laugh at yourself and say, boy, what a dumbo I was there. Try the best you can to clean up the mess and then move on. Do try to learn from it, not to make that same dumb choice again. So wrong decisions then are based on several factors. What is it that motivates a wrong decision? Well, it is sin, human good, and evil for starters. Sin, human good, and evil are starters for wrong decisions. You make wrong decisions because of personal sin. You volitionally decide to violate a biblical mandate. That causes ramifications and problems, and you are the one who created it through poor decision. God didn't get you, you got yourself. Same with human good, same with evil. Decisions which are based on emotion. If you make your decisions based on how you feel, then you've got to feel your way through life. And that is certainly no way to do so. Emotion cannot think. When emotion controls your decisions, you're making your choices based on something that has no thought capacity. So if it feels good, you do it. And there's no thought behind that. Wrong decisions come from bad judgment. Bad judgment usually comes from not enough information or refusal to properly analyze the information you have. So bad judgment comes into view. Your lust pattern is very definitely involved, and this can be either asceticism or legalism. And then finally, you make decisions based on false teaching. False teaching. And that is not only the Word of God being taught falsely, but general principles of life as well. For example, I firmly believe that our culture is changing in this country. And I believe that standards that many of us grew up by have suddenly become passé, obsolete, and an anachronism to the current generation. And as a result of that, they are making decisions based on false teaching. And that produces ramifications that create problems, and they in themselves have to then be solved, and they always use human viewpoint to do it with. And many of you have examples that you can fill in the blanks with on that one. But wrong decisions are based on several factors, and I've given you seven. Sin, human good, evil, emotion, bad judgment, your lust pattern, and false teaching. Now, the law of volitional responsibility applies to believers and unbelievers alike. Everybody makes bad decisions. Everybody gets involved in volitional breakdown. And therefore, both believers and unbelievers fall victim to this idea. Now, impulsive actions, actions made on the spur of the moment from impulse, they bypass motives and decisions and are related to the lust pattern and self-gratification. When you get involved in instantaneous decision-making from impulse, it's usually based on your lust pattern or for self-gratification. And when you do that, that leads to volitional problems. Now, deliberate actions are related to decisions, and thus are reflections of one's thinking and motivation. See, you have impulsive actions. Impulsive actions are spur of the moment, and usually are motivated by your lust pattern, or they are motivated by your self-gratification. I want what I want, and I want it now. Then you have deliberate actions. And those deliberate actions usually bypass, or rather are related to decisions that are based on your thinking and motivation. So you think about it. You debate with yourself about it. And then you deliberately perform an action. This comes from your thinking and your inner motivation. So you can impulsively get involved in the law of volitional responsibility, or you can deliberately do so. And that's the point. Now, what does the Bible have to say about such thinking? Hosea 8, verse 7. For they sowed the wind, they reaped the whirlwind. Proverbs 22:8. That verse says, he who sows wickedness reaps trouble, and the rod of God's punishment will surely come. And then Leviticus 5:17, if a person sins and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commandments, even though he does not know that it is a commandment, he is guilty still and will be held responsible. In other words, ignorance of the law is no excuse. Therefore, if you make a decision that violates a mandate, you're guilty as charged, whether you knew you were violating the mandate or not. So the law of volitional responsibility applies to those who do not know they're breaking the laws of God. Now, the next category of this suffering is the law of divine discipline. The law of divine discipline. You want to stay out of this. Everybody gets involved in this first category, law of volitional responsibility. We all make dumb choices and we pay for them, we learn for them or from them, and then we move on. But how about this one? The law of divine discipline. Well, all divine discipline, you must understand, is a grace action by God. And grace means that God, and his modus operandi, is doing you a favor. And therefore, the believer is never to become frustrated by the fact he receives discipline from God. It is an honor, as a matter of fact, and we noted this in Hebrews, that God will discipline his own children. And if he doesn't, then the question arises, are you his child in the first place? So all divine discipline is a grace action by God. This discipline is designed to steer us away from wrong thinking and false motivations. Steer you away from it. Secondly, it is God's desire to bless us, and he cannot do so as long as we're living in the cosmic system. Here is where God desires for us to live, the divine power system, where you have the filling of the Holy Spirit and you have an inventory of Bible doctrine in your soul from which you make decisions. You make thoughts, decisions, and actions, and from that you produce divine good. And among the divine good decisions you can make are utilization of the problem-solving devices found in Scripture. yes, you can solve your own problems from the Bible. You don't have to depend on anyone else. And when you do that, solve your own problems, that is divine good. This is where we're to live our life. But personal sin will remove us from this system of divine power. And personal sin says that your vote from your volition, hey, I don't want to go by these rules, I want to go by my rules. And that puts you in what we've called the cosmic systems, which is the satanic way of life. And therefore, you become involved in all of the problems outside the system. Now, it's God's desire to bless us, and He can't do so when we're inside Satan's system. We have to be inside God's system for Him to bless. And He will do so if we will lead the Christian way of life inside His system. If we're down here, He says, I can't bless you there. So I am going to put a little pressure on to steer you back to the program. And that is divine discipline. Therefore, it's a grace action where God's true desire is to get you back in the program so He can then bless you. So divine discipline is for believers only. Divine discipline is not for the unbeliever. Notice, you can only be blessed here in the system, and only believers can be here. What happens to the unbeliever? They live their life in the cosmic system. What happens when pressure comes on the unbeliever? That is called judgment. Judgment. Discipline comes to the believer. Judgment comes to the unbeliever. And by the way, there's not much judgment placed on the unbeliever in time. That is saved for the eternal state. It's an everlasting judgment that never lets up. So God doesn't really have to pay too much attention to them in time. He's postponed most of that action for the eternal state. He therefore pays most of His attention to the believer. And when they get out of line, His desire is to bring them back in the system so He can bless them. Hebrews 12:8. If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, and if you're not disciplined, then you are bastards and not true sons. Now, there are three categories of this divine discipline. So, category two, divine discipline, has three categories. Number one is warning discipline. Warning discipline means that it is added to the problems that emerge from the law of volitional responsibility. You make bad choices from your volition. Law of volitional responsibility is going to produce problems. Now, those problems, if you don't get back in the system from the warning of this particular category, then warning discipline comes in and is added to the problems of the laws of volitional responsibility. So you have double misery under warning discipline. The misery you placed on yourself, plus now the misery which God imposes under warning discipline. The believer then is capable of realizing the problem and correcting. Warning discipline can very easily be experienced by every believer. For all of us, at one time or another, get out of fellowship. And we don't recover, and we stay in the cosmic systems for a time. And while we are there, we start drifting from what we've been taught while in the system. Because of that, we put off confession recovery, and God has to finally get involved with warning. But you haven't gone so far that you can't recognize this rebound, that's 1 John 1:9, and get back in the system. It's a very early warning procedure. You haven't gone too far, and God gets you back through warning discipline. Now let's note Revelation 3:20. Revelation 3, verse 20. Many evangelists use this verse as a salvation passage, but it's not. The church that is being addressed here is Laodicea. It's one of the seven churches of John in western Anatolia, which is present-day Turkey. And the church at Laodicea was involved in some very hairy things. We would say that they were the lascivious crowd. And this bunch, of course, was mostly out of fellowship. But they were believers. They go to heaven when they die. Now look at Revelation 3:20, speaking to the believers at the church at Laodicea. I stand at the door and I keep on knocking. Jesus Christ is involved in warning discipline. And when God imposes these things on us, Jesus Christ is involved, and it's a grace procedure. He keeps on knocking, which means I'm always here, I'm always ready to solve the problem. All you've got to do is confess your sins, and we're back to base one, and we move on. So He's always there, always knocking. Now, if anyone hears my voice, that's warning discipline, and opens the door, that is confession of your personal sin, 1 John 1:9, I will come in and I will reestablish fellowship with him and he with me. So when you confess your sins, 1 John 1:9, being at the banquet table, reestablish fellowship with me and with him and he with me, that's back inside God's grace system. And at that point, he is able to begin blessing us again. So that is recovery from warning discipline. Now, if you don't pay attention to that one, then you have the screws tighten a little bit. Then you get involved in intensive discipline. He intensifies the pressure. So you've got law of volitional responsibility, and then heaped on that is warning discipline. You're negative. You don't pay attention. Now, heaped on top of that, we have intensive discipline. Intensive discipline is for those who ignore confession recovery. Therefore, they enter into an area of unbearable suffering. This is the first place where unbearable suffering comes into view. This discipline, of course, goes beyond what you're able to handle. You become very upset. Things become very traumatic. You talk about stress and panic attack. If you don't have doctrine, that's what occurs under intensive discipline. This, therefore, is the last chance to return to God's plan before hardness of the heart shuts down all of your spiritual orientation. You can recover under intensive discipline. If you have Bible doctrine in your soul, there's instant recall there of recovery information. The Holy Spirit will do that much for you. If you respond to that, you can get out of the problem. If you don't, complete shutdown occurs, and you can never recover. And we know an example from Scripture. It's Pharaoh Amenhotep II, the Pharaoh of the Exodus. We know from that passage that Pharaoh hardened his own heart for a while, and then after saying no, 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 it got to the point where God hardened his heart. He was taking him out, you see, under final discipline. So intensive discipline is where this hardening of the heart begins, and if you don't recover, it's your last chance to return to God's plan before you lose complete spiritual orientation. Therefore, intensive discipline is mentioned in Hebrews 4, verse 7. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Hearing His voice is the emergence of intensive discipline in your life. This is the third phase of discipline that starts when you start making poor decisions. Hebrews 10:31 says that if you don't listen to His voice, it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, if you don't recover after intensive discipline, then there's one final stage. God's desire is to bless you. So you have blessing from God. You are the target. Now, God says you must be in my system, divine power system, under the filling of the Holy Spirit, growing in grace, acquiring an inventory of Bible doctrine, so that you can make good thoughts, decisions, and actions in your life. This is my plan for you, and this is my system, and you're my target for this project. But through negative volition, you've removed yourself from that system, and I have allowed you to create your own problems, which you ignored. Then I brought a little warning discipline your way. You ignored that. Then I tightened it a little more with intensified discipline, and you ignored that. Now, my desire is to bless you. and you have hardened your heart. There is no way you can enter back in here because of your own choices. You made these decisions. God did not. And therefore, as a result of that, he says, look, the only way I can deal with you at this point is to go ahead and take you home. So let's get you out of this mess. We have this mess, and you have dug that hole with your own volition. He says, the only way I can get you out of there is to take you home. So you experience physical death, absent from the body, face to face with the Lord, and therefore you go to heaven. And this is God's final grace act for you in this life. This is called dying discipline. Very popular today, I might add, as Christendom takes a back seat to logic and gets involved in the most ridiculous things. Very little doctrine being taught in churches today. People are disoriented from reality. People do not know how to think under biblical principles. They think the party line that is broadcast in the schools and on television and in the general public. And these things are usually in complete violation of biblical thought. And therefore, they don't learn how to think. They stay in the cosmic system all their lives. They make poor choices. They ignore the discipline. They never recover. And thus, they wind up dying the sin unto death. A lot of that's going on today. I give one example that won't offend anyone here. AIDS. Okay, dying discipline. Refusal to return to the divine power system makes it impossible for the believer to execute the plan of God. You refuse to get back through the grace provisions God has provided. You will not live the plan of God. You will not pay attention to His warnings and intensified discipline. Therefore, you make the decision to not execute the plan of God. God makes the decision to take you home. Now, the longer you spend in the cosmic system, the less capable God becomes of making the choice to leave you here. He must take you out. Therefore, recovery becomes impossible, and you eventually become locked into negative volition, and you cannot recover. We should note here Hebrews 6, verses 4 and 6. Hebrews 6, verses 4 and 6. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, and enlightenment has to do with positive volition to faith in Christ, and therefore membership in the royal family, and enlightenment in the basic doctrines of the faith. And those basic doctrines are enucleated in the remainder of verse 4 and in verse 5. Now let's pick it up in verse 6. Let me repeat the intro to verse 4. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, if they fall away, that's hardness of heart, to be brought back to repentance. Repentance has to do with confession of sin recovery, which is required to bring the discipline to a halt. Without rebound recovery, there is no recovery at all. You can't work your way out of it. You can't be a great guy. You must confess the sins involved and then get back in Bible class. As the Holy Spirit teaches you in the system, you will recover. Without that, you cannot. Therefore, verse 6 says, if they fall away, developing hardness of heart from persistent negative volition, it's impossible for them to be brought back to repentance. They cannot recover. Consequently, they reach a status of irreversible sinning, which leads to their physical death. 1 John 5:16. This passage documents the simple fact that there is a sin that leads to death. And the verse says in toto, if anyone has seen his fellow believer committing a sin not leading to death, he should pray, and God will give life to those who have not committed the sin leading to death. However, there is a status of sin that leads one to physical death. Now, to expand on this just briefly, I've often been asked about the sin unto death, and they say, what is the sin unto death? Is this a specific sin, you see? Like a gossip, for example. If I continue to gossip, is that going to be the sin unto death? Well, if rightly, it should be, but no, that's not it. There is no specific sin unto death. It is simply a status of soul which lives a life of sin. And sin, you remember, is simply violating the mandates of the Word of God. And you have developed a modus vivendi of living in the cosmic system and executing sin, human good and evil. You cannot recover. This modus operandi of sin therefore leads to what is called by John the sin unto death. And it simply means that you're going to be taken out of this life. Now, as soon as you die, your last quivering voice is exhaled from your lousy little lungs, and your soul is separated from your putrid little body. Guess what happens? Absent from the body, face to face with the Lord for all eternity. There's no pain, misery, grief, turmoil, chaos, stupid thoughts, decisions, and actions, no old sin nature, no stupid, idiotic ideas which you've been cooking up. None of that. It's all behind you. You're free of it all. Finally, you're out of this body and you're home with the Lord. Now, that's grace. But you see, you didn't glorify Christ in time. You didn't advance in His system and receive the escrow blessings He had in store for you. You had no impact on those in your periphery. You never were able to witness to anybody because you were always living a lousy life, either ascetic or lascivious. You never had any impact on anyone, anywhere, at any time. You were a stupid, miserable failure as far as the Christian way of life is concerned, yet you are now in heaven for all eternity. But you could have had impact in this life if you had wanted to. And your volition, therefore, is responsible. And it all got started way back up at the top, law of volitional responsibility. You made the choices that led to your very pitiful demise. See it? Now, is God getting people here? Absolutely not. You get yourself. God's got phenomenal blessings in store for every one of us. He has a plan for our lives. He wants to see us become ambassadors for Christ in every... It's the on switch for the Christian way of life. And if you refuse to use that, you will fall into that spiral of sin, human good and evil, that will lead to your own demise. And you can't blame God for it. You can blame your own volition. Now, all three categories of divine discipline, by the way, are mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11. Pick it up at verse 30 and 31. This passage has to do, by the way, with the Eucharist, the only ritual for the church age. The Lord said we were to practice it over and over and over until He came again. And since He hasn't come back, we are to continue the Eucharist. And we do it here monthly, second Sundays. But this passage says when you take the elements of the bread and the wine, you are not to consume those elements if you are not up to date on your confession. Okay? And your confession, as per 1 John 1:9, is to cite your sins to God in your own personal prayer. Sins are confessed to God, not your neighbor, not your spouse, your parents. They're not confessed to any alleged priest. They're confessed to God. 1 John 1:9. Now, if you don't do that, problems emerge. Please note 1 Corinthians 11:30. For this reason. What reason? The reason is partaking in the Eucharist elements while living in the cosmic system. That's the problem. Many in the Corinthian church were doing that. And what they were involved in would draw a blister on a brick. You see, what you do is just light stuff. That's minor league stuff compared to the Corinthian boys. And they were into stuff heavy. We're talking about heavy, big league, lascivious stuff that, of course, you would find on the other side of town, let's say. For this reason, many are weak. That means they're under warning discipline. Many are sick. Intensive discipline. And a number of you, Corinthians, have fallen asleep. Now that's a euphemism for dying. Many of you Corinthians have died to sin unto death. But please note, recovery, God has mapped out the problem of the Corinthians, but He doesn't identify the problem without offering a solution.
Verse 31. What's the solution for the Corinthians? But if you would judge yourselves, you wouldn't be judged. How do you judge yourself? Confession of your own personal sins to God in private prayer. Do it every day. That keeps you in God's system. It keeps you plugged into His divine power. It keeps doctrine available for recall constantly. It allows you to continue your growth in grace. And of course, there are challenges there that are met with doctrine, and that produces blessings from God. God's plan is phenomenal if you'll only live it. Someone very famous at one point said, I don't know who it was, but they said the only thing wrong with Christianity is nobody's tried it yet. Well, we hope somebody around here one day will actually try it, and they will note the phenomenal results. If you'll judge yourselves, then God won't have to get involved. And He doesn't want to. Now let's look at the positive side of this. That was the downside, and I'm happy to announce that this is probably about the 40-some-odd lesson in our basic series. And this is the first really negative thing we've run across. I've tried to keep it upbeat, but we've got to get involved in some of the things that are there to keep you honest. You just think, well, this is just peachy keen, everything's going fine, I'm learning all this good stuff, and nothing's gone wrong yet. Until tonight, and I got in your face with this. And some of you say, well, what's he down and out about tonight? Well, I'm not down and out. You've got to know this. You're going to screw up, foul up, and mess up through poor decision. It's going to create problems, and you got to solve them with doctrine. You got to know why. You can't have a problem sitting out there, and you say, well, what is God trying to get me? You can't be thinking like that. Are you current on your confession of sins? Rebound. If you are, then you're in category C here. The third category of suffering, which is suffering for blessing. Now the other is what you need to know about but not get involved in. This is what you need to know about and get involved in. Suffering for blessing. That's where you belong. The other warning was needed to keep you out of it. Okay, for the believer, that's you. We're making a big assumption here. For the believer who is advancing in the Christian way of life. No hands, but I'm going to make the assumption that that includes all of you here this evening. For the believer who is advancing in the Christian way of life inside the divine power system, all suffering is designed for blessing. All of it. There is no exigency in life not designed for your blessing if you are positive and moving forward. Now, how do you know if you're positive? Are you current on rebound? Do you come to Bible class every time it's possible? Do you utilize the information you learn in your daily life? Are you honest with yourself? In other words, not lying when you said yes to all those. Don't get weak-kneed, pusillanimous, and wimpy when you have a problem. That's my point. You know, you may wind up going to work tomorrow and finding out there ain't no work. What do you think of that? How are you going to deal with that? That's just one idea. You may go to the doctor tomorrow and find out you have AIDS. How are you going to deal with that? Got to have the information to deal with it before you go to the doctor and before you go to work. You've got to be able to deal with it. People today do not have problem-solving devices in their soul. They operate on emotion. They operate on their lust pattern. They operate on self-gratification. They operate on the gimmies, the wanters, and the have-tos. All of that's the modus operandi today, and it's a lousy way to live. Because when a variable comes into view and somehow distorts all of this prosperity, people fall apart. They don't have the solid, immutable, unbending absolutes of Bible doctrine in their soul. And if you don't have a job tomorrow, then what do you consider? What do you think about? The faith rest drill, which we completed this past week, I have logistical support from God. It's guaranteed because of my faith in Christ alone. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Guaranteed. So what's your sweat? Now there are three types of suffering for blessing. first type of suffering for blessing is providential, preventative suffering. Providence is a word that was used in the first centuries of this country and really spoke about the divine decrees. The divine decrees present a lot of things in life. They're there. They're not going to go away, but they must be dealt with. And providence was a way of defining things that occurred in life, the good and the bad. And providence is saying, no matter what happens to you, good or bad, it's God's plan for your life, so deal with it. Now, there is some providential preventative suffering. That's the downside of life, those instances, occurrences, problems, exigencies that present themselves on a day-by-day basis. And God has allowed it to stay in the decrees, to appear in your life on that particular day, and for you to take a test. And in effect, He's saying to you, all right, test time. You've learned all of the information I've taught you thus far in Bible class. Are you ready to apply it and see how it works? And these things are allowed to stay in your life. They're designed to keep you from becoming arrogant over the doctrine that you've learned. Providential preventative suffering. You learn a little doctrine, and you start thinking, boy, I'm making some advance here. I'll just bet you I've made it to spiritual maturity. And you think, it's probably Tuesday is when I'll get my escrow blessing. I'll be looking out for that Tuesday. And then Monday afternoon, the wheels come off. See? And what's that designed for? It's designed to keep you from becoming arrogant in your Christian walk. Constant humility is required to live the Christian way of life. Let's note Paul's comment in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Second Corinthians 12:7 says, lest I should become arrogant because of the surpassing quality of revelations which I've learned, I was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, that he might torment me, lest I become arrogant. And what was he going to become arrogant about? What he had learned about Bible doctrine. Don't get arrogant about what you know. Be humbled by it. Therefore, you're able to utilize. Second category is momentum testing. A momentum test. How are you doing is what God is saying when you have one of these enter your life. Let's see how you're doing with your spiritual growth. Momentum testing then is designed to hasten the believer's spiritual momentum. Doing pretty good, God says. Now let's pick up the pace. I'm anxious to bless you. Let's see if we can accelerate your spiritual growth to some degree so I can bless you ahead of time. What do you think of that? So the adult believer then views testing as blessing, not cursing. Yes, sir, I'm ready to go. Let's have at it. Now if you're an adult believer, you will view it as a blessing and a challenge. And you will say, this is my opportunity to apply doctrine to this problem. God will take care of the details. I simply must stand fast on the absolute principle. No human viewpoint, no evil, none of my human ideas of how to solve this. Let God's principles do it. And many times those principles look at you and say, well, now what will others think? Is this really what we ought to do right here? And you have to stand fast on truth. Because the absolute truth of the Word of God should be more important to you than the absolute to the problem you face. So you get to that point, doctrine's not real to you. Doctrine's got to be more real than the problem you face. Then you're ready for momentum testing. And such then is the attitude of the advancing believer. He remains positive and he's motivated by the prospect that he will be blessed on the other side of the problem. God desires to bless you, and therefore He gives you problems to utilize doctrine where you say, yes, I trust you rather than human viewpoint solutions. I believe you're going to take care of me in this situation. I believe your power is greater than the power of my problem. And I trust in you, I depend on you, and I'm making these decisions which you've taught me to make. Therefore, there are four categories of momentum testing. What are they? First of all, people testing. World's full of them, so look out when you leave here tonight. There's going to be people out there. People test. What does it do? It challenges you to relinquish your spiritual life to others. You're current on confession of sin. You're inside God's plan. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. You're moving forward. And there are people out there who are going to challenge you to put down that system and enter the cosmic system with them. And that's a people test. And it will come from sources like you can't believe. It will come from your boss. He'll make a dumb decision and expect you to follow policy that he's established. And that's people test. It comes from a spouse. It comes from people on your job, where you go to school, social life, children. It comes from everywhere you look. People in your life causing you to have to make decisions. For the cosmic system or for God's system, what's it going to be? That's a people test. Well, please note 1 Corinthians 15:13. Very short verse. The short ones are very powerful as usual. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. And watch out who you hang around with. Bad company corrupts good morals. Now you see, those with poor morals are usually lascivious types living in the cosmic system. They committed a lascivious sin to get down there, and that's where they're living, and the old sin nature runs the life. And therefore, they got a whole agenda of things, what they call good ideas, let's go do it. That's what they live in this. And so you start associating with them, but you're in the divine power system when you start this association. But their agenda is active and ongoing. And they say, how about this? And you say, oh no, not me. But after a while, they'll hit your hot button. You'll say, well, maybe this time. And then you're sucked down in here with them. They're your influence at that point. You don't get away from it, and you are therefore corrupted by it. Therefore, it's a people test, and you failed it. Don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Or Proverbs 13:20. He who walks with the wise will be wise, but the friend of fools will suffer evil. How about thought testing? That's the battleground right there, how you think. People are challenging thought every day. The way to think is Bible doctrine. The way not to think is the way the hoi polloi think out beyond the swinging doors. They bought the party line. Thought testing, then, is the conflict of human viewpoint versus divine viewpoint. 2 Corinthians 10:4-5 define it. 2 Corinthians 10:4-5 defines the conflict between human viewpoint thinking and divine viewpoint thinking. Verse 4, the equipment and weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. No AK-47s here. No 357 Magnum. The equipment and weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but of the power of God for the destruction of fortifications. These fortifications are in your soul. Will you be able to protect your soul? Is there a fortress of doctrine in your soul to protect what you think? Here is your inventory of ideas. And you build a wall around your soul with those ideas. And nothing can penetrate it. And you've got people lined up out there to give you an idea that they think is a good idea. What do you think of that? And you say, no, not me. But when they do it, it's thought tested. So verse 5 says, we assault such arguments and demolish speculations and every obstacle of arrogance against the knowledge of God. See, this is human viewpoint. They want you to think. You've got divine viewpoint. And this verse says, with enough Bible doctrine, you assault human viewpoint arguments and demolish those speculations and every other obstacle of arrogance that places itself against the knowledge of God, therefore making a prisoner of every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Now that's thought testing, and that's how you conquer it. Systems testing. This is where the believer is treated unfairly within a system, including the policy, the people, and the authority of that system. You have a policy that is really wrong. Are you going to go by it or not? As long as you work for the organization or participate in the organization, you have to submit to the policy whether you like it or not. God requires it of us. And therefore, you are not to be concerned about poor policy. You're to be concerned about how you execute that policy, and you do the best you can within the framework of that policy, knowing all along if you allowed some more avenues of expression, you could do a better job, but God takes care of that because He says, do your job as you're told to by your boss. That's in Colossians 3. So if he wants to make poor decisions, then that's not your problem. You see it? Now note Colossians 3:23. Same goes for teachers. Same goes for children's attitude toward the parents. So your parent makes a poor decision. So your parent's wrong. So what? Everybody makes mistakes. Your job is to learn from the testing. It's a system test. Can you take the pressure of an unfairness challenge? All of these are unfair. Can you take care of it with doctrine without flying off a handle and joining them in the cosmic system? So a system test is the believer being treated unfairly within a system. Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, keep functioning with all your soul as if you were working for the Lord and not for men. You know you will receive a reward of your inheritance from the Lord. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. And keep that in mind. That's occupation with Christ. You work for Christ. He takes care of details. Something going wrong, leave it in His hands. He'll take care of it. If it's not corrected and it's causing a problem for you, your family, your spiritual life, don't worry about it. He'll move you on to another job. He'll move you to another place. He'll just get rid of the problem. He will have someone die the sin unto death if necessary. He will solve the problem. You don't have to worry about it. You just do your job as unto the Lord, for it's the Lord Christ whom you serve. Now here's the final one of the momentum test, disaster. What's your disaster test? What is it you don't want to face in life? You don't want to hear the doctor say, I'm sorry, you got cancer of the face. You'll be dead in 3 months. You don't want to hear that. You don't want to hear a man call on the phone and says, your mama died. She's in a hearse. She's going to the funeral home. Your mama's dead. Is that your catastrophe? And they go, how about this one? How about all that money you place in the stock market and it comes unglued some Tuesday? It's always on Tuesday. And all your money went down the tube, you see. Well, you dream up your disaster test. When it occurs, are you going to be able to face it with poise and grace, applying doctrine to the situation? The challenge to endure under pressure of extreme difficulty and trauma is what disaster testing is. The challenge to endure under the pressure of extreme difficulty and trauma. It is the opportunity to manifest poise under pressure. That's why sports is so good. Young boys who will later become young men learn how to react and respond instantaneously under the pressures of competition. And a lot of pressure is put on these kids, and it's a big game. And those who can just simply ignore it all and do the best of their ability and forget about who wins or loses. See, when you worry about who wins or loses, you're already lost. What you're worrying is, am I going to play to the top of my ability? And if I do that and my ability is better than the next guy's, I'll probably win. I wish I had a quote from John Wooden, who was the coach of UCLA for about 15 years and won 10 national titles in a 12-year span. And he never taught his guys to win. Never mentioned it. He taught them how to play the game, and he says, if you will learn how to play the way I'm going to teach you, and then when you go on that court, you give 100% of your ability, you will win more than you will lose. The winning will take care of itself. That breeds poise under pressure. Taking care of details, submitting to a system, ignoring the things on the periphery, just doing your job. And living the Christian way of life requires concentrating and doing your job. Let's take a look at 1 Peter 1:7. These tests have come so that your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Now there is a parenthesis in the middle of that verse that has to do with the purification of gold. Let me read the parenthesis now by itself. Your faith is of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though it is refined by fire. Gold is very expensive, but when it comes out of the ground, it's got gunk and gook and stuff in it. And you're not going to get top dollar for that. So you've got to put it under fire. And then the dross, which is the impurities, are poured off, and left at the bottom, you've got pure gold. And that's worth something. And God says, look, you've got potential. I saved your soul. I've given you all of these assets. And you've got a good mind. You can make something yourself in this life, and I'm going to be able to bless you if you do it. The only thing you've got to do is confess your sins daily and learn the Word of God. Apply what you learn to life. And you think you can handle that? Now, if you'll do that, I'll test you along the way, and I'll make something out of you. And so you charge out of the blocks, and here you go. And all of a sudden, a great big problem arises. And you say, I remember, I'm supposed to apply doctrine here. And you surge into that problem, you apply Bible doctrine to it, you come out the other side, and a little dross has been knocked off. And you're a little bit purer coming out than you were going in. And when you get to the high ground of spiritual maturity, you are pure gold. And God can bless you exceedingly abundantly beyond all you can ever ask or think. 1 Peter 1:7, these tests have come so that your faith, which is of greater worth than gold which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. The final stage, the third stage of suffering for blessing, is evidence testing. Evidence. And quickly, since time is running out, evidence testing is designed to glorify God in human history. It is a part of the angelic conflict designed to demonstrate to Satan and his demons that no matter what form of disaster enters your life, your faith in God and loyalty to His plan is unwavering. Nothing would cause you to waver from the plan of God. This is for the spiritually mature believer, obviously. Now, this testing is always unfair, it is always unjust, and it is always undeserved. It always comes suddenly, and it is completely unexpected. Its duration is relatively short. There is no apparent explanation for why it came and why it is happening to you. Only the mature believer, therefore, has the capacity to handle evidence testing. Now, the biblical documentation for this is the entire book of Job. Now, time does not permit it, but we do want to compare suffering for discipline and suffering for blessing, and we'll have a brief chart that will analyze that comparison, and that's how we will begin our class next Thursday evening. Father, we are grateful to You for the privilege of studying Your Word this evening. It is our prayer we would be motivated by these passages and by these principles, that we might desire to live within Your system so that You might graciously bless us exceedingly abundantly. May this be our motivation as we continue our advance, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.